In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, see if you can place time and source on this quote. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country, but he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Thomas Paine, December 1776, one of the darker moments in the early days of the Revolutionary War. I have always been a big fan of much of Thomas Paine's rhetoric. I have had this one of his more famous passages on my mind, certainly in the last week or so. I am watching how the swirling events, the challenges of the moment, are causing so much concern and even so much pain. You and I know who wins in the end. And you and I, who also know that the biggest battle has already been fought and clearly determined, you and I, who know the promises of God clearly spelled out for us as to the purpose and outcome of our lives and of this world's history, you and I, who have the Word of our God to daily sustain and console us, should be more in tune than anyone of how correct this statement is, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. It has been a particular blessing for me this past week to have 2 Timothy 3 placed in front of me, and I am hoping you will allow me just a little bit different approach than I often take, a much more personal approach, that hopefully will result in the offloading to you, to each of you, the blessings from these verses that have been brought to my mind, my heart, my soul, my life in recent days. So look back, please, at verse 14 of this lesson from 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. These words could be written directly and personally to me. I have been surrounded by the Word and surrounded by exceptionally strong people of the Word my entire life, every moment of my life. Every time I encounter moments that try my soul, I do follow this stellar advice from the Apostle Paul, from Pastor Paul, the stellar mentor. And I can't even begin to imagine how to count the myriad hundreds of people that were influences that I have had blessing through their mentoring attention from the beginning of my life and now into ministry as well. My childhood list would clearly be in the hundreds. My training years of college and seminary produced hundreds more. The fellow called workers, the lay leaders, neighbors, friends, family, of the years of my adult service in many different congregations, hundreds there as well. So were we at 1,000 yet or more? All of those names could be added to that list. How about you? Who did the Lord use to open the Word for you, to live the Word in front of you and convince you of its value in all matters of life, this life we live together? No, it may not be from infancy, as it was in my case, but I doubt anyone is sitting in this room this morning listening to this without the ability to immediately think of those who have been most influential, most the reason why you are sitting here listening to the Christian scriptures, receiving the sacrament, praising your God, confessing your faith. Without having any experience of blessing from spiritual mentors who have played the role in your life that these verses define. And as you think on them in remembrance, be most thankful for two things that Paul points out here next in these verses. The first is that the holy Christian scriptures were the source of their faith and their mentorship of you. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit used them and the word they shared to bring you to the wisdom of embracing salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And at this moment, I would love to break out into rhapsodic promotion, the two elements of Christian life that I hold very dear that are brought to my mind with these verses, but time doesn't allow, so just briefly. How can anyone read these verses, especially in a fellowship like this, and not have infant baptism on your mind? That simple reality that the scriptures say to us with clarity, with certainty, that God works his miracle of faith even in the tiniest, newest among us. And yet we so often, challenged by those who refuse to acknowledge the possibility of the miracle of faith in a child, back up a step or two when we have those coming at us who are anti-infant baptism. Have confidence that this is a gift from God, a blessing for both parent and child, and something we can confidently present because of the consistent nature of how the scriptures speak of the faith of even tiny little children. And the second, would have to be how every Christian parent reading these words has to hear the throbbing, pulsating call to assure the biblical instruction of their own children. Even in infancy, of all the things that will make them wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How could this not be of the highest priority of any Christian parent, any Christian grandparent, any Christian who has influence over especially the youngest among us? Let's turn to verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For me, I have to travel first to the word thoroughly, as it makes it clear how the Spirit desires to help us grow every single day of our lives in our ability to do the good works that God has planned for us, that glorify our Savior and share His gospel. The Holy Spirit is never okay with just whatever we're willing to offer, whatever we feel like doing in the moment. No, it is clear in these words how intentional and how invested our pursuit of Christian service is intended to be by Christ and His Spirit. But that is only pointed out after the passage has clearly pointed out two other things. First, that every last syllable of Scripture is inspired by God, breathed by His Spirit into those who proclaimed it or recorded it. And then, all the ways the Word is useful for growing us to be the Christians we need to be and Christ expects us to be. I know how often I need the Word to teach, rebuke, and correct me. It is a constant. I try not to frustrate the Holy Spirit or the human teachers and mentors charged with this endeavor on a daily basis, but truth be told, I'm a very slow learner on some of these things, many things. And for me, that often means that a rebuke is necessary. An element of what is presented here becomes absolutely most necessary for me. The spiritual slap up backside the head is a tool that the Spirit uses through the Word weekly with me, for sure, if not more often than that. If that surprises you, the fact that it surprises you surprises me. Every single one of us needs to open ourselves to the Word and the Spirit every day, to allow them both to do all their work in each one of us, all the work they intend, so that every good work our God intends for us to do, that He intends to do through us, is the blessing He intends it to be for those around us, and so that His will and His mission is accomplished in our lives and through our collective lives, a congregation such as this. If somehow you and I ever get the impression, you and I ever rise to the level of maturity in our Christianity that we believe somehow that all we ever need anymore is the teaching of the Scriptures, and we are beyond the rebuking and correcting and instructing that's labeled here in these verses, we're only fooling ourselves. And we are absolutely not accomplishing all the good works for which God is attempting so thoroughly to train us to do, so that we can be the blessing for each other and for others that He intends us to be. And then we start a new chapter in verse 1, chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I can't read those words and not have immediately in my mind the day I was ordained or any of the days of installation at any of the places that I've served, every new congregation. The way that verse one prefaces verse 2, Jesus being the one who judges the living and the dead, who will appear in power, that's all but intimidating if you aren't understanding that the Lord and His Spirit are the only ones who can keep anyone, especially pastors, focused on what the mission is and who you and I represent every single day. And what He has the power to do today, any day, forever. Every day of our Christian lives and every moment, every endeavor of our Christian service, whether we realize it or not, is always conducted under the watching eye, the correcting, loving, empowering eye of the one we serve, the presence of our God, our Savior, our eternal judge. There is no higher authority possible under which to proceed with the commission that follows. And it is a commission not just for pastors, but for every Christian. Proclaim the Word. The Word, always the Word, and only the Word. Be prepared to always be ready in any given moment to speak the right word for the correct purpose and outcome. Be ready, according to these verses, at any moment, to be the one whom God is using to correct, rebuke, or encourage anyone else with the word. and only the Word. And that's whoever needs to hear it. Child or spouse, friend or neighbor, child or king, stranger or lifelong friend, whether it's the sunniest day we've ever experienced or we're in the midst of a chaotic tempest, we're called upon to instruct, correct, rebuke, encourage, but always with great patience and careful instruction. That sounds like a superhuman effort to me. And yet, while these words are often used to define pastoral ministry and attitudes because of original context, these words really are meant for every one of us, to shape every single Christian's understanding of their role in their daily world. No Christian gets to brush aside this commission. We are all to proclaim the Word in all of its power. Its power for directing human life and relationships. And every last one of us is also to be careful, to be patient in that instruction. And verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. My ears itch too often. How about yours? We'd all love to point that little statement at others, wouldn't we? Any others but ourselves. But we all must admit moments where we have wished we were not hearing what we clearly were hearing from the Scriptures as it was pointed at us. What the Lord was saying directly to us through His Word was painful, was challenging, was so very different from everything else the world thinks and says about so many different things that we would have preferred in that moment just to hear what we wanted to hear, but not what God was actually telling us. The question is whether we will fall into the trap of surrounding ourselves with those who will tell us what we prefer to hear, or with those who tell us what God has determined we need to hear. I am so aware of the famine of sound doctrine throughout the Christian world today. I wince when I hear misguided Christians blame the unbelieving world around us for all the troubles that are currently vexing us. I mean, really? How do we expect them to be behaving any differently when the vast majority of what they see of Christianity isn't the Christianity defined by Scripture and inspired by the sacrifice of Christ, but it is a twisted mess of compromise that makes people more comfortable with themselves and a God who isn't at all the God who reveals Himself in Scripture? The downright crazy, unscriptural things I hear and read being taught by much of Christianity today challenges me to wonder how billions of unbelievers will ever find the truth as Scripture alone teaches it without all the human twists and edits that contaminate it in so many places. The myths that so many people believe. When Paul refers to them here, there has to be some that come to mind. And you and I recognize that the myths that so many people believe get their legs, get some credibility because of the little bit of Scripture that may be at the introduction or at the core of all those wrong ideas built by human minds to satisfy human hearts and to accomplish human interests. There is only one way you and I ever know for certain that our own doctrine is sound, whether that be as a family of believers or individual Christians. And that is clearly communicated to us here as turning back to the Word. You and I each, individually, every single Christian has the responsibility to know the Word well enough, completely enough, that every single time we're hearing something that is contrary to that word, we know what it is. and we can play our role in working to its correction for the benefit and blessing of everyone. And we bear a responsibility equal in what we share with our personal confession, with our personal ideas and understandings. When we stand apart from the fellowship of believers that we're a member of to say, well, this is what they believe, but this is what I really believe, be careful to make sure that when you make that distinction, that you are not separating yourself from the God of Scripture and what He has clearly said when you're distancing yourself from your fellow Christians with whom you say you are not agreeing. But you, verse 5, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Especially at moments that try men's souls, it is important to keep your head about you and do your work. That's easiest and most blessed any day when pastors and people alike understand completely and act upon the reality that is presented in these verses, consistent with every other place you will search it out in the Scriptures. That everything, absolutely everything, is about God's Word. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.